Please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 10, verse 25. And we've been going over the plagues, which were Nile turned to blood, frog, lice, flies, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. The last two we covered locusts and darkness that last week. And we don't know how long it is between the darkness and the tenth plague, which is the death of the firstborn. We don't know how much time transpired. Actually, we don't know how much time transpired between all of these. And if you just read from chapter 10 to 11 to 12, you're going to get confused on the chronology because it's not laid out chronologically. And there's actually a blessing to understanding that when you look at the text and you try and you see how it's out of chronology, when you realize how it is out, there's an extra blessing of just knowing that the people of Israel knew what the tenth plague was going to be, and they started communicating it to the Egyptians. They started saying, okay, here's the stuff, here's some gold, here's some silver, we're done. Pharaoh's not done, but we're done. We want you to leave. And then Moses finally goes to Pharaoh and says, tonight at midnight. Now say, how do we know it's out of chronology? Because the tonight at midnight, death is passing over. What day of the month did that happen? 14th day of Nisan. But God told Moses, tell the people on the 10th day of this month, we want you to take the lamb out of the flock for the 14th day. So we know that Moses isn't actually physically going to Pharaoh, which we see at the end of chapter 10, until the 14th day. Which is, you know, at midnight, you know, lead up to the 14th day at midnight, it's going to be, death is going to come. So for days earlier, the Jews are getting ready. The Jews know what's supposed to happen. They're gathering the sheep and or goat out of the flock. They're getting ready. They've already been told you're going to cut the lamb's throat at 14 days and you're going to spread it on the top and both sides of your doors. You're going to have to go in. And we know that what leaves is a mixed multitude. When they leave Egypt, a mixed multitude goes into the wilderness. And that means Jews and some of the Egyptian went with them. So the Egyptians know what's going on. And they're making a decision. Am I going to go with those, am I going to abandon all the gods of Egypt, which have been summarily smacked down over nine plagues? Are we going to stick to the gods of Egypt? Are we going to stick to our culture? Are we going to stick to our ways? Are we going to abandon everything and leave and go follow the true God? Isn't that what we all did as Gentiles in a way? We say, you know, we're done with the things of this world. We're done with the gods of this world. We want to go serve the true God who so loved us. He sent Jesus to shed his blood that if we come under the covering of his blood, we'll have everlasting life. And see, they would have by faith had to do that. They would have had to by faith say, I'm done. I'm going to go with the Jews. I'm going to go in their house. I'm going to go where the blood of this lamb is going to keep death from touching my family. And when they did that, they lived. By faith, they make an action, and then death passes over. So I'm going to be emphasizing a chronology as we go through here. But Exodus 10, 25, this is after the ninth plague, darkness. And Pharaoh has said, just go, but leave your flocks here, because your God has killed all of our flocks and herds. Leave your flocks here. And Moses said in 10:25. You must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall be with us, shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face. Now we see him talking to Pharaoh later on in chapter 11. So chapter 11 belongs up here chronologically, as we're going to see. So now we get more details of this last interaction in chapter 11. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, before he meets with Pharaoh that we just read, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh in Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So we don't know. This could have been It could have been weeks before he comes before him. God tells Moses, there's one more plague, and this time he's going to let you go. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. Could have been weeks before they leave, before he has that final conversation with Pharaoh. I want you to tell everybody, you know, we're leaving. There's one more plague coming, and we're going to leave after that. And you're supposed to, our God has told us to tell you that you're supposed to bless us as we go. And some people can say, well, that's God just getting them to rip off the Egyptians. Well, I don't think they got very good slave wages, do you think? God is just saying, you know, they were working for you for slaves for a couple hundred years, and now you're going to pay them. And you're going to pay them because you're going to be in fear of what's about to happen. So then, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Isn't that amazing that it's so sad that foolish leaders can hinder the people from getting into a right relationship with God? You know, they had a heart like, we don't like Pharaoh. We actually like Moses. We know that he's serving the real God. Our Pharaoh is fighting your people and your God, and we're losing. And so they had this favor. They just were glad to give the Jews the money. And then Moses said, now back to the final meeting with Pharaoh. So now we're back in verse 4 to the final meeting with Pharaoh. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight, on the night that death is passing over, about midnight, I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servants, who is behind the handmill, and all of the firstborn of the animal. Greatest to the least, nobody's accepted. Everybody's going to grieve and cry in the middle of the night because they lost their firstborn. And why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He's setting the stage for something that's going to 2,000 years later play out in the cross of Calvary, with the perfect Lamb of God being sacrificed by the Father to give us life if we believe in him by faith. And the agony of losing a firstborn. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So when death comes, people are going to be screaming at the loss of their firstborn through all the houses of Egypt. And yet not a single firstborn is going to be touched in Israel. And when they're leaving, all the dogs and cultures in third world countries, they have dogs everywhere because they're cleaning up the garbage and eating things that are dead that are out there. And so the dogs are even going to be silenced by God. They're not going to wag their tongue. They're not going to bark. They're not going to be licking on somebody that's dead. Not a single Jew is going to be touched by the dogs that are in the area, that you might know that there is a God of Israel. And again, we look at the situation over in the Middle East. Here it is, 4,000 years later. The Jews are still there. They're still celebrating this event to this every year for 4,000 years. They remember this event in their history. And the world wants to pounce on them. And they should really just pay attention. Everybody should pay attention that there is a God of Israel. And he makes a difference between the Gentile nations and his chosen people, Israel. And, you know, this is 600,000 men with their wives and children. Later on it says 600,000, and they, in the way the language is done, it's probably fighting age men. And then people speculate, well, that's close to 2 million people if you just make some assumptions about family size. So there's going to be 2 million people piling out of Egypt And there's going to be, God is going to calm the, even the dogs when they do it. And all these, your servants. So now see, he's standing before Moses, or he's standing before Pharaoh when he's saying this. So this has to go back to chapter 10, just before Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so Moses has told, he's telling them this, and he has no fear that he's going to lose his firstborn. He goes, you're going to, next time I see you, you're going to die. And Moses walking away and goes, yeah, you're right. We're never going to see each other again, but your son's going to die. He's already told him, your son is going to die because of your rebellion. And all these your servants, his magicians and servants that were around him, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And all the people who follow you, after that I will go. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Now, why do you think he was angry? Why was Pharaoh, why was Moses angry? I think, because again, Moses, I think, had the heart of Jesus. Why was Jesus angry? Jesus was angry because people choose to fight and rebel against God to their own damnation. I think is, you know, Moses walking away, if you just humbled yourself and repented, you wouldn't have to lose your firstborn. You wouldn't have to destroy your country. Your arrogance and your pride has destroyed your life and your country, and he was angry. And really, that's the only kind of anger we should have, really, is it's not that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood when we're talking to people. We get angry over the fact that people get deceived into following Satan and destroying their lives. That should anger us. Not the people themselves, but the deception that's involved. But the Lord said to, went out in great anger, verse 9, but the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And we've talked about, you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart, And God said that he hardened his heart, not because he made him not do it, but brought his pride, stirred up his pride, which is all you have to do to harden somebody's heart. Verse 10, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. And so we're going to see in chapter 12 that even the first verses of chapter 12, I think, were way before, had to be way before this conversation with Pharaoh. Because the details of the Passover feast are now being communicated to Moses. Again, God's about to say on the 10th day, take your flock, take your sheep or your goat out of the flock. It has to be blemishless. But see, he's talking to Pharaoh the night that the plague comes, and that's the 14th day of Nisan. So this is, again, going back. Moses is telling the Jews this. The Egyptians would have seen the Jews starting to do this thing with their flocks. What are you doing? Our God has told us to pull an innocent, blemishless lamb out of our flock, and that we are supposed to then shed its blood on the 14th day of Nisan. We look at that lamb for 4 days to make sure there is nothing wrong with it. It's not sick. And then after those 4 days, we slit its throat, the blood is shed, we take hyssop and we put it to the top and both sides of the door, and we have to be inside that door on the 14th day of Nisan at twilight. As soon as the sun goes down, we're in there, and at midnight that night, death is going to come and it's going to kill all the firstborn that is not under the shed blood of the lamb. And they would have, the Egyptians would have certainly known that. They're, what are you guys doing? I mean, the Bible doesn't say the Egyptians knew that. I'm just speculating. But I think it's a worthwhile speculation. If you had 9 plagues destroying your country, do you think when you saw the Jews doing something different, you would send somebody to go ask them what is going on? Yeah. So they knew. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you, which it is to this day, the month of Nisan, the religious calendar. It's the first month in the religious calendar to the Jews to this day. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, you know, there's not enough people to actually be able to afford a lamb, a flock, to be there for the family, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. So this is the 10th day of Nisan. Now, what happened in the New Testament on the 10th day of Nisan? What happened in the history of Jesus' ministry for 3 years? What happened on the last year of his ministry on the 10th day of Nisan? The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's when Jesus got on a donkey and he's riding into Jerusalem. For the very first time, he allows the people to proclaim that he is the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're singing messianic psalms to him. For the first time, he's allowing the praise and worship of himself, and because he is the blemishless lamb. What happens for the next 4 days? For in the next 4 days, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're going to read that several times the Jews are trying to trap Jesus into showing that he's a sinner, because they want to show that he can't be the Messiah, he can't be the Son of God, because he's a sinner. Is it all right to pay taxes to Caesar? Is it all right? Should we stone this woman caught in the very act of adultery? That all these things they're doing to Jesus in this time to try and find a blemish. And they could find no blemish. They could find, Jesus says, which one of you accuses me of sin? And they questioned him no more because they couldn't answer his questions. So again, God is laying out 2,000 years before Jesus. He's making these things. 10th day, check it for any blemishes. Wait till the 14th day, no blemishes. And then 2,000 years later, it plays out in his son to be, as John the Baptist said, the first time he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, how incredible is this? And isn't it amazing? Because people go, how do you know you're a Christian? You sure you're right? There's other religions and stuff. Oh, not like this. Not prophecies, not things laid out by God himself. This is way before Jesus. This is so played out. Jesus could not have made this stuff happen to fulfill the type. In other words, he was out of, there wasn't the control unless he's God. And he knew what was going to happen when God is ordaining these requirements here 2,000 years before Jesus. God, standing outside of time, knows he's going to perfectly fulfill it in Jesus. It was outside of man's control to make it happen. 1 Peter 1:17, I'll just read it. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. So here's Peter saying that we should conduct our Christian life here in the fear of God. Is that a good thing? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Nobody bailed you out of jail with a bank bond, dollars, silver or gold. You were not bailed out with corruptible things like silver or gold. Now, most people say that's not corruptible. You can find gold they just found a ship that had sunk with a bunch of gold. And you know what? They're going to go down there and it's going to be gold. It was sitting in salt water for 100 years. And it'll still be gold. So it's not normally corruptible, but in Peter's mind, compared to the blood of Jesus, silver and gold is corruptible for your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. But what were you redeemed with? Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. So God so loved us, he sent the perfect Lamb of God, blemishless, sinless, so that he could take our sins upon himself, because he didn't have to have his own sins paid for. Exodus 12:6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day. Keep the lamb until the 14th day. Watch it for 4 days of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So they killed the lamb soon after the sun went down on the beginning of the 14th day. Now again, the way the Jews make their days is as soon as the sun goes down tonight, as soon as the sun goes down, then we shift to the next day. As soon as you see the last sliver of the sun, we're now, what is today? Huh? No, I mean it's 15th. So as soon as the sun goes down, it's the 16th. It's not like us that it starts at midnight. And as soon as the sun goes down, it becomes Thursday. It's no longer Wednesday, it's Thursday. And so then they're on the 14th day, and then at midnight is when death is going to come to the firstborn. Shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And by the way, looking 2,000 years later, it was about that time that Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And in a sense, when he was being arrested, what was it? It was a done deal. He's going to die. And he does die that day. He's arrested on the 14th day of Nisan. He is killed. He is put on the cross at 9 o'clock on the same day, the 14th day of Nisan, in the morning. But here they killed the lamb at night, and death came over at midnight. And they took some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of houses where they eat it. Both sides and the top of the door. And it just for the people that might be new and never thought about this before, because I know many of you have heard it so many times, but it still amazes me. You take hyssop. By the way, they used hyssop branches to give Jesus some vinegar and stuff on the cross. So it's a bush that's good for like using as a paintbrush. And so they dip it in the blood and they went to the top and both sides, the blood of Jesus from the thorns on his head. And that blood would have certainly fallen down and been right where the blood from his feet, Jesus' feet years later is falling down. It is just so amazing that why would God say, put it there and there? It's just to wake us up to what Jesus did. There was a lady that I worked with in the shipyard, and she was hostile against Christianity and stuff for reasons that the devil had deceived her, but she decided to come to our Wednesday Bible studies at the shipyard that I was doing, and she got answers to the things that the devil had deceived her about, and she got saved. And her husband was an officer on a submarine, and he decided to come right when we were teaching Passover on a Sunday morning, many, many, many years ago. And he was the engineer of the submarine at the time. He went on to become an XO of a submarine, of a Trident submarine. And he just hearing this was like, I'm done. I'm done fighting God. I'm done. And he got saved. He got born again. We're still serving Jesus this day. Keep in touch with him every once in a while. And so how can you not see? Verse 8, then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. In a sense, Jesus, when he was crucified, I mean, they didn't roast him, but he was experiencing the hell we deserved. He was experiencing the separation from God that we deserve. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. Basically you just kill it and cook it. You don't do any gutting of it or anything. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning shall be burnt with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Why? Because God knows that this act is going to set them free from slavery. And it's like, don't sit around and put your jammies on and just think, you're leaving. You're leaving what? What are they leaving the next day? They're leaving slavery. They're leaving the old way. They're leaving the gods of the Egyptians and the oppression of people serving Satan. They're going. And see, the same thing happened to us when we get saved, right? God is saying, get your boots on, get your sandals on. You're now under new management. You're leaving the world and you're going to go be with Jesus. You're going to serve him the rest of your life. And for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And I will execute all the gods of Egypt. I'm going to show the Egyptians that their gods are not gods. And today, people, they just don't get it. They want to worship their own gods. They want to worship things that are nothing. to their own, as the Egyptians, to their own destruction. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know, I've decided in reading this and preparing this time, I'm going to start a new question with people if I remember to do so. I'm going to say, hey, when you die, instead of saying, when you die, are you going to go to heaven or hell? Or what's going to happen to you? I think, when you die, is God going to see the blood? And what do you mean? I mean, is God going to see the blood? Because if he doesn't see the blood, then what are you talking about? And then you could say, death passes over if he sees the blood. But it's only the blood of his precious son, Jesus. And Muhammad didn't do it, and Buddha didn't do it, and you know all this other stuff. Somebody called the office, wanted to do some, he had to do some service time, had to do, you know, the courts said, you got to do community service. Can I do community service? Started a witness to him. He goes, oh, no, I do Buddha. You know, it really has helped me out. And I go, really? So what got you into service? What made you have to be doing community service? And I said, if you do come, you know, we're going to, and we haven't decided, he hasn't called back, but it was going to be, we're going to tell you about Jesus, because he sets you free. He doesn't just, he gives you a peace with God. And Buddha, he ran away from his family and to go find himself, never did really find himself. And you don't really get there. The people that you talk to Buddha, they haven't arrived. And yet we've arrived to forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And so maybe that's why he didn't call back, actually. But you want to make sure Jesus sees the blood. The Father sees the blood of his Son on you when you die and stand before him. Otherwise, it's going to be a bad time. So this day, verse 14, shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. You know, there's some things the Jews do. They don't do much in obedience to God, but they do have done this. And for 4,000 years, which is about how long ago this happened, and you'd say, hey, everybody says 1,500 years. Well, you have to go watch the patterns of evidence of the Exodus to show that there's a problem with the chronology that has been used over the years. And the Egyptian, there's plenty of archaeological evidence of the Exodus if you dig deeper than where people were thinking the timing is. There's tons of evidence, deeper meaning older. So they're off by a few hundred years, the scholars of the past, but they've figured out the timing now. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So what's the typology here? What's leaven stand for in the Bible? Sin. And what God is just emphasizing, that lamb is without blemish. You are being delivered because of sinlessness. There's no sin in this process. Jesus is sinless, and he is going to be delivering you. And the Jews to this day make a big deal when Passover comes. That's where we got our spring cleaning, by the way, because spring, when's Passover? Spring, Resurrection Sunday time. And people, Gentiles, you know, hey, the Jews, they, you know, spring comes along, they clean their house. Oh, spring cleaning, let's clean our houses. And what they're looking for is they clean their house so there is not a chance for a piece of leaven in their house. If they're Orthodox at all, I mean, it is the full clean sweep. In fact, they'll even say, if you see a mouse go across your floor, and this is back, you know, before modern houses where most people don't have mice going across the floor, but in the old days, they did. If a mouse has something in its mouth, it's assumed it's leavened bread and it's start all over again and just completely clean up the place. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. You eat no leaven. So the first and seventh day of the next feast that follows Passover. So literally, Passover is the 14th day of Nisan. That's when God passes over, when death swept through the camp of the Egyptians. So that's the 14th day of Nisan. Then the next day, 15th day, is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it goes for 7 days. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a Sabbath day. The seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is also a Sabbath day. But every year, Passover changes on which day of the week it lands on. And just like your birthday, see, you know, my birthday, October 26th, it's not always the same day. And so the day after my birthday, the 27th, is also on a different day. But on Passover, the day after is a Sabbath day. Meaning the Jewish law, this, makes it so there's a Sabbath day that is not a Saturday Sabbath. And this is so important because the New Testament says that Jesus died the day before the what? The Sabbath. But the people that don't understand and don't read their Bibles in the Old Testament, like Andy Stanley tells people not to. Have you heard about this? Charles Stanley, pretty good Bible teacher, right? Everybody knows Charles Stanley. People would rather listen to Charles Stanley than go to most churches in America today. So they sit at home and they don't do church with other Christians because they got Charles Stanley. Well, Charles Stanley turned the church over to his heretic son. And his heretic son is preaching on don't do the Old Testament. The Old Testament, push it aside. And so because people pushed it aside, they think that, and this has been in, you know, this has been on WorldNet Daily and other news this week. Because they push it off to the side, they think, well, Jesus died before the Sabbath and the Sabbath is on Saturday. Now we know that much about the Jews. Saturday is on Sabbath. And so Jesus died on Friday. No, he didn't die on Friday. He died the day before the high Sabbath of the 15th day of Nisan in, you know, 2,000 years ago. And we can tell by other scriptures of the New Testament surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus that he must have died on Wednesday. And Thursday was a Sabbath. Friday, the women are out going out and buying spices and preparing for the day of that they can get back into the tomb to go do it right, to go spice Jesus' body right, because the men didn't do it right. Then there's the Saturday Sabbath, and then they go to the tomb. And then Jesus is 3 days and three nights in the grave, which is what Jesus said. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great, in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you can't be 3 days and three nights in the earth if you died on Friday and get put on the grave on Friday night. And as I've emphasized many times before, and so all we, and John makes it perfectly clear because John in chapter 19, 31 says, therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross for the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. See, John makes it clear that he's talking about Jesus had to be pulled off the cross and buried before sunset because there was the high Sabbath coming, which is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first day of Unleavened Bread. And they considered the verbiage in Jesus' day is that Passover was called the preparation day for Passover week. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread here in Exodus became known in Jesus' day as Passover week. And the 14th day of Nisan was called the preparation for Passover because they called it the Passover week. In fact, don't we do the same thing with our school system? What is it called? I mean, still some places, Christmas break. Well, how long's Christmas break? It's not just Christmas, it's Christmas break. And so they do the same thing. They say, hey, we're supposed to have this 7 days, no leaven, first day, last day. And so that became the Passover, even though it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day, verse 17, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, verse 18, on the 14th day of the month at evening, meaning the 15th day, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. So it's just further clarifying the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leaven, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or the native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened, in all your dwelling. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. And until they're completely being delivered into the promised land. How long should we stay under the blood of Jesus? Until he takes us home. Now, I mean, in a spiritual sense, we should just wake up every morning. And, you know, I was telling Jeremy today that, you know, I love the song, In the Morning, Just Give Me Jesus. You know, to wake up in the morning, just sit there and remind yourself, I'm under the blood of Jesus. He has made it so death passes over me, so that I am washed in the blood of Jesus, and my sins have been washed away. And I want to serve this God who so loved me to do just that. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And you know what? He's going to strike all the God haters in this world. Aren't you glad? You know, again, the Egyptians had a chance. They could go and run to the Jews and say, I want to worship your God. They do. Some of them do. Most do not. They're all given money. Oh, yeah, your God is God. And here's some money. And you're going to go. And so we can get back to worshiping our idols and do our stuff. But very few actually joined the Jews in going. And today, people might realize that Jesus is the Lord, all this, but they've got more important things to do than to get inside the house with blood on it, the doorposts. The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptian, and when he sees the blood of the lintel and on the two boards, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Now, people speculate on who the destroyer is. You know, is it God? Is it the angel of the Lord? Or did God, and this is my take. I could be wrong. My take. The destroyer. Who's called the destroyer in the New Testament? It's Satan. And it's like, and once again, my view of Satan, I think it's the biblical view, is that if he had the chance, he'd vaporize 6 billion people a day. He would just, if he was unleashed, he'd kill us all. And what God, I think, said to Satan is, you can't touch my Jews. You can't touch anybody that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that is sitting by faith underneath the blood. But you can take the firstborn of everybody in Egypt. And Satan just goes, yeah, good, I get to kill somebody today. And I think the destroyer was sent out. Or if it was God, is he righteous in doing so? Is he righteous in bringing judgment upon the Egyptians who threw his babies into the Nile River to drown them? Is he righteous in all the oppression that he did, that they were doing to his people and beating them and whipping them for all these, you know, for apparently a couple hundred years, et cetera, et cetera? Was he righteous in doing that? Yes. Is God going to be righteous in the judgment at the last day's tribulation period when he comes? And there it says Jesus himself vaporizes the Antichrist armies. Will they be righteous in doing so? Yes, they have the Bible. They have everything. These people in the world today that are plotting global government, they have the Bible today to tell them what's going to happen. It's telling them that Satan is putting together the global government. And they go, good, we'll help Satan do it. We'll beat the God of Israel. They should go read Exodus chapter 12. And that you shall observe this thing forever, 2025, fulfilled for the last 4,000 years. You shall tell your children what this means. The Jews repeat 26 through 28 every year at Passover. They tell their Jewish children this, even in unbelief, as far as not believing in Jesus. And it came to pass, verse 29, at midnight, that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all of his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Now, we think house. When we hear house, we think where you dwell. You know, the house that you dwell. Well, what if a husband and wife just started a house and they don't have any children? So how could they have had a death of a firstborn? Well, house in the Bible is like the house of David, the house of Saul, the house of, you know, so every house is touched. The family, there would have been every family would have had somebody, a firstborn, touched with this curse. Verse 31, then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, not face to face, because he said, I'm never going to see you again, and he never did. Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. I was going to go further, but we'll stop there. Guess what? You know, I think, isn't it going to be great? Because the world really does think we're the problem of the world. The Chinese, they think today, based on our news article, that China rips down posters of Jesus and replaces them with President Xi and bans kids from visiting church. Why? Because Christians are a problem to the nation of China. No, biblical Christians are not a threat to any nation. But that's the way they look at us. You know, you're messing with us. We hate you. You're so narrow-minded haters. When we went to the Franklin Graham rally down in Tacoma, we're met with people, protesters, that are saying haters and other stuff on their posters. And, you know, you guys are haters. You're the scum of the earth. We want you gone. Bless me. So God's going to go, okay, I'll bless you. I'll take them. Have at it. You're going to get the devil. You're going to get the Antichrist. You're going to get your global government utopia. And you're going to all but be annihilated in the ensuing years. And, you know, the time is coming. He's telling us today to get our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, to get our armor on, and we're going. We're going out of here. And we need to rejoice in that and trust him, because we have our Passover already, the shed blood, and we're about to head to the promised land of everlasting life with Jesus in heaven. And we're going as soon as he picks the day to call us home. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you, God, that you alone are God, and we know it. We can just tell by your word that you inspired through your prophets and the history of the Jewish people that just paints this perfect plan of breadcrumbs so that even the blind could get down on his knees and follow the crumbs to the cross and see that you alone are worthy to be praised and worshipped, if they would just humble themselves to stop thinking that they themselves are God and can rule their own lives, Lord. We thank you for being patient with us in our years of foolishness. And God, I just pray that you would help us to walk with you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let his healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let his blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let his Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Amen. I'm going to give you one more verse, because just because he picked that song last night, I was reading through and finished 1 Corinthians, and so I'm going to give you a little, just another. Do you know where Maranatha comes from? It says, if anyone, this is Paul closing out 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And that O Lord, come is Maranatha. And that's where that comes from in the scriptures. It's the only place it appears in the scriptures that O Lord, come. So when you're saying Maranatha, O Lord, come, praise my Jesus. Oh, Jesus, did you hear us? Okay. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.